Thank you, Matt.
If you are new here this morning, it's great to have you here. Maybe you're here for the baptisms that are happening after service. If you don't know what's going on, let me remind you. Yeah, kids, get out of here. Thank you. We are having 9 baptisms after service today. So yeah, that's praise God. It's going to be 4 adults and 5 kids, so I'm just proud of them for taking the step to share their faith with the world, so definitely encourage them. We invite everybody to stay afterwards to watch the baptisms and be encouraged. Some of the people are giving a testimony. That's not required at all. Baptism is just showing the world and saying, hey, I belong to Jesus. But some of them wanted to share their testimony, so you'll be encouraged by that. So if you don't know where the baptisms are happening, as you exit the church, you'll see the baptismal. Probably saw it when you came in. You can go there and just gather around it, and we'll get it started pretty soon after the service is concluded. Those of you online, I'm sorry you can't join us. We don't have it live streamed or anything like that, but please be praying for them as well. And if you are on the live stream this morning, we'd love to know that you're here worshiping with us. Go ahead and email us at office@cbclilburn.org. And for those of you in the building, if you didn't sign the guest pads as they went around, we encourage you just to sign them. Even if you're a guest, just mark that you're a guest. We're loving that you're here and that you get to worship with us. Well, we're going to continue our study in the songs or the Psalms of David. And we stopped for a couple weeks because we had the great celebration of Jesus' resurrection last week. But we are going to continue on and look at Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is... There we go. By the way, if you'd like to get the sermon slides because maybe I go too fast, you can get your phone out and scan that QR code. I'm thinking I'm going to put it in the bulletin. It's not there today, but I was thinking that would be good to have it there instead of up on the screen because you only see it one slide. Let's go back to Psalm 25. I want you to think about the relationships we have with other people. And I want to tell you a true story about how you approach a person in your relationship with them matters a great deal. There once was this husband who loved his wife. But one day, the husband ordered something off of Amazon that was a considerable amount of money. His wife called him while he was at work and said, "What did you order and where's the money that's going to pay for this?" Well, the husband was rather offended and told his wife, "I have the money. My birthday was a few weeks ago. That's where it's coming from." And his wife was still confused. She said, "Well, I thought you spent all your money on your birthday and that you have none left." Well, the husband was quite mad that the wife thought this way. Hopefully you don't mind me telling this. I didn't ask my wife. The husband was quite mad and was very rude and mean and yelled at his wife. And they had an argument that ensued for about 30 minutes. Well, the call ended on that note. The relationship was hurt. Repair needed to happen. But the husband was very self-righteous and thought that he was right in the situation, and his wife needed to know that he's right in the situation. So when they met again, he told his wife, "You are in the wrong. I am right. Therefore, knock it off." Well, as you can imagine, that discussion did not go very well for the husband. And so the husband, because he loved his wife, was rather perturbed that things were not fixed yet. And so he went to the Lord in prayer. And it's in that moment that the husband realized that you are coming at this relationship in the wrong way. That perhaps you need to talk with me and humble yourself and stop being self-righteous, trying to prove yourself to be true, so that you can engage your wife in a healthy relationship. So that evening after work, the husband came home and said, "I can tell you were really upset about this. I want to understand your heart. I'm very sorry I yelled at you. I called you a liar. I'm very sorry. Please forgive me." Well, the wife responded much differently that time. And they were able to have a good conversation where they understood each other and healed the relationship. Well, that's a true story about my wife and I this week. I am not perfect. I'm a sinner just like all of you. But it reminded me of this song, Psalm 25, that we're going to look at today. David is going to show us a song that really captures your relationship with God himself. Asking the question, how do you go before the Lord before you talk with him. What heart attitude do you have in that moment? How do you approach him? Are you coming disconnected? I have no idea what that was. That was awesome. Are you coming distracted? Are you coming believing God's not going to listen to me? Are you coming believing that he won't do anything for you because he didn't in the past? How are you approaching God in your prayer life? Because how you approach him really impacts how you pray, doesn't it? It really impacts the relationship you have with God. If you come disconnected, angry, disbelieving in him, not trusting him, disappointed because you think he's just not going to answer your prayer in the first place, so why try? That's going to greatly impact your relationship with your Father in heaven. But if you come to him differently, the way David describes in this song, I guarantee you will be connected to him. And that will help guide your prayers. So we're going to look at a song that teaches us how to approach God from A to Z. Why do I say that? Because this song in particular is written in a certain format. It's written in what we call the acrostic style. What does that mean? What David is doing here is he's using the Hebrew alphabet from Aleph to Tav. They didn't have a Z, okay? It's from the beginning of the alphabet, R-A, to the end of the alphabet, R-Z, and teaching us how to approach God in prayer. Now, why would they do this? David is doing this for probably several reasons. One reason why they would often put it in an acrostic structure using the Hebrew alphabet, using like Aleph, Bet, Gimel, and so forth, is to help memorize the song. It makes it easier. Like we do this in our songs. Oftentimes we'll make verses rhyme and we'll make the bridge sound a certain way and repeat itself so that we can remember it. And you memorize songs pretty well that way, don't you? David is simply using a technique that can help his people remember how to approach God when they pray. But it is also interesting as you look at this song, David doesn't follow it perfectly. He leaves out a word. He also repeats a word twice. Now, why does he do this? We don't really know. But I love to think of it as, you know, when you come to God, it's not like you're trying to just live by this structure when you come and confine yourself as a songwriter to write this song about how to approach God in prayer. David's going to use this method, but he's also going to understand there's flexibility here to teach the truth of God. So, we're going to look at this acrostic structure a little bit as we go through it, but you can see it in your bulletin, and those of you online, if you really want a good feel of it, you can kind of see that, how it goes through the entire Hebrew alphabet. I think it's missing kaf or something like that. I can't remember exactly which one it was. But you can see how he uses the alphabet to help memorize this truth from Scripture. So, let's look at the song and ask the question, how should I approach God when I come before him to pray? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 25, and let's start with the first way we are to approach God. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me, and let's see how we are to come before God in a relationship that is connective and not disconnected from him. Psalm 25, verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. So David begins using the first three letters in the Hebrew alphabet to describe something powerful here. When you come before God in prayer, do you come trusting him, believing that he will hear you and answer you? Or do you come already with a heart of disappointment, believing that he's not going to answer my prayer? He never has in the past. He never will in the future. What David is singing here is approach God with this quiet trust, not quiet disappointment. It's interesting, as you look at those first three verses, he says, oh Lord, I lift up my soul to you. What he's doing there is saying, Lord, I'm bringing everything that I am to you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I'm bringing it all before you, not holding anything back. And I think that's often what we do in prayer sometimes. We either see God as this distant, sort of judgmental God that we're afraid to approach, or we treat him like this genie that we rub the lamp and he gives us anything we want. And what David does is he says, no, that's not how I want to approach you. I'm coming offering everything I am to you first. And I'm believing that you want a relationship with me. I'm believing you want to engage me in my life. You want to engage me wherever I might be struggling, whatever enemy is coming against me. You want to have a relationship with me, and I trust that you're going to do something about it. Because then he says something quite interesting that I'd never thought about praying before. He says, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Oftentimes when we read that word ashamed, we think of it from an English perspective. We think of it as shame or embarrassment. Like perhaps you were out in the foyer there and you're drinking some coffee and you spilt coffee on yourself and now it's on your shirt or your blouse and you're so embarrassed that you spilt coffee there. And so you want to run home and get a new shirt so that you won't be embarrassed anymore. That's not necessarily what David is saying here when he says ashamed. He's actually meaning, Lord, don't let me be humiliated before my enemies because I trust you. Do you see that there? He's saying, God, I'm going to trust you. And in that trust, your name is on the line. And if you don't show up, I'm afraid your name will be just thrown in the mud by my enemies. So, Lord, I don't want to be humiliated for trusting you. So for your name's sake and my sake, will you show up and answer my prayer? Do you see that in the text? Isn't that bold? Oh my goodness, you guys don't get excited about Scripture that much. Isn't that bold? You can go to God and actually say, God, please answer me because your name is on the line. I've told people I pray to you. I'm seeking you. Lord, I'm giving everything I am to you. I've told people about that, even my enemies. And if you don't show up, I'm afraid what they'll say about you. And I don't want them to think that you're a God who doesn't show up when his people cry out to you. Because God does show up. Now, let's just make this clear, though. Maybe you're not praying for the right thing. And so if you're praying, God, make me rich, or your name will be thrown in the mud, okay, that's not really a good prayer. But God is God. My heart is breaking. I just had a fight with my wife. I want to repair it. God, please show up and help me. Because if you don't show up, what will people say about you when your pastor is just this greedy, selfish person who doesn't treat his wife well? That will put your name in the mud. So I need you, God. Show up. Show up so my enemies have nothing to say against you. In fact, let them be humiliated instead. Because I trust you. Because when you show up for your people, Lord, and your enemies think you won't, oh boy, are they humiliated, Lord. So if anybody is dealing treacherously with me and wants to harm me, David says, God, please show up. So not only am I not ashamed, unashamed, but also my enemies are ashamed, humiliated in the process. So do you come to the Lord trusting him? Now, I want to point out something, what trust is and what it's not. This trust here is not when your teenager is learning how to drive and you get in the car and you're sitting like this the entire time, panicking that they might hit the person in front of you. This is like the trust you have when you walk onto an airplane. You've never seen the pilot. You don't know what his credentials or her credentials are. You don't know how much flight time they've had. But you trust them fully, don't you, when you fly on that plane? In fact, some of you take naps, which is insane when you think about it. That's the type of trust, because it's not like you haven't seen God. Yeah, you haven't seen him face to face. You didn't see Jesus face to face. But you have seen God work in your life. You know he's real. He's changed you. If anything, I always love to say, this is going to be our testimony. When you watch the baptisms today, you will see that God is real. He's changed lives. So God is not this distant person that we don't know. We know exactly who he is through our experiences with him and through his word, don't we? And he is reliable, is what David is saying. And you can put your trust that he will answer. Now, it might not be the way you want it to be answered, but he will answer. and he will do what is good for you. So we are to approach God with trust and not quiet disappointment that he's not going to answer our prayers or leave us humiliated. How else should we approach God in prayer? Let's look at verses 4 through 5. Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5 says, "Show me your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait." Isn't it interesting that David goes from trust that God will respond to, "Lord, then show me how to walk." Not, "Let me tell you where I want to go," but, "Lord, show me the path I need to walk." So David approaches prayer here in this song differently. He approaches by waiting silently, or even vocally, actually, because he's making a song here. He's waiting for God to guide him, and he's not rushing for quick fixes. I don't know about you, but when it comes to prayer, I don't like to wait for God. There's a lot of reasons for this that you probably have as well. I don't want to wait because I'm worried I'm going to miss like a window of opportunity. Like, God, if I don't act now, oh boy, it's not going to happen. So I got to act now. I can't wait for you. I know I prayed for you to give wisdom and understanding which way I should walk, but you know what? You're too slow, so I'm just going to move ahead. Because if I don't move ahead, I might miss out on this. I remember I did this when I wanted to marry my wife. I remember I was just a new believer, and I was like, "God, I want to marry my wife. Please let me marry my wife." And then I just didn't wait for the Lord for confirmation or anything. I was just like, "Lord, I'm marrying my wife, whether you like it or not." That's not the way to do it. Or sometimes we can't wait because we're worried something bad will happen to us if we do wait. "I'm worried, Lord, if I wait, that I'll miss that opportunity at work. I'll miss that thing I want to buy on Amazon. I'll miss having a good time with my friends. I'll miss. We're so concerned about missing something that will, or something bad will happen, that we don't wait on the Lord. But waiting is what needs to happen. Waiting on the Lord is David here saying, "God, I think I know what path I should take. I'm trusting you to help me in my situation, but you know what? I need to slow down and stop." Because oftentimes when we rush to decisions, we don't always make the best decision, do we? But it's hard waiting, isn't it? We are a McDonald's culture. My way right away, a Burger King now culture, right? We want things quick. We don't have patience anymore. And we all know the phrase, "Oh, don't pray for patience because then God will put you to the test." Yeah, that does happen. But this is not that. This is not testing God. This is saying, "You know what? I really need God's guidance here. I really need God to show up here. So I need to stop and pray." And let me tell you, I've practiced this before, and many of you have as well. When I stop and wait and talk with the Lord, oh man, wisdom comes flooding into me. Things I never even thought about before. Especially when I have a fight with my wife. He stops, and what you do there is you're meditating with the Lord. You're talking to him. You're chewing on his word. You're letting the Holy Spirit guide you as you wait on the Lord. Because if you want God to show you where to go, you have to stop and wait for him to show you where to go. And a lot of times we don't do that. Right? We're the one that wants to point the way, and then we start walking that way and say, "Come on, God, catch up, I'm already walking," right? No. Approach prayer by waiting instead of rushing for quick fixes. Well, how else should we approach prayer? Let's look at verses 6 through 7. Verse 6 says, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness. For they are from old." And better word to translate that right there, for old, is actually, "For they are from everlasting forever." This isn't that God is just old person. He has always been these things. This has been his character always. Verse 7, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. So David comes before God in this relationship, trusting him that he'll show up, waiting for him to answer. And this next way he approaches God is so beautiful. And sometimes we approach God the wrong way. We're not biblical when we approach prayer. We usually come a different way, and I'll tell you what that is. But David is saying, approach God with hope when you come before him. Because your hope is based on his character, not your sinful past. Do you see what David is doing there? He's saying, he's remembering who God is. He's saying, God, you're merciful, you're loving, you're just, you're holy, you're love, you're patient, you're gracious, you're kind. He's remembering everything about who God is in his character. Why? Because when you go before God in prayer, it is not based on how good you are practicing Christianity and following Jesus. It is based on his mercy and grace that you have the ability to come before him. It is based on his character and what Jesus did on the cross. There is nothing you can do to make yourself better to come before God in a new way so that he will hear you. And oftentimes we do the opposite. We look at our sinful past or the sin we're currently in and say, I can't pray. I'm too messed up. God won't want to talk to me. And so we don't pray at all. And David is saying, Lord, remember who you are and don't remember my sins, especially those ones that I did when I was a kid or as a teenager or a college-age person, because, oh boy, those were really stupid things I did. And we can all relate to that. He's saying, don't remember my sin or my transgressions, which simply means like you've crossed the fence, the fence that God has placed of this is right, this is wrong, you've crossed it. But remember me, Lord, according to your mercy. So this is beautiful. He's basically saying, Lord, this is what you're doing when you go before God in prayer. Lord, don't look at me as a sinner. Look at me through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am right before you because of what he did. And so now I can have access to you 24/7 at any time because of what Jesus did for my relationship with you. And because of that relationship with you through Jesus, I can approach. It has nothing to do with my sinful past or even the current sin I'm dealing with at the moment. I can still come before you. Now, do not get that wrong. You should go and confess sin and talk to God about sin and restore the relationship because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if you are sinning, your relationship with God is broken and you do need to fix that, but just understand that you can always come before him because when you come before him, you're basing it off of his character and not your moral failure. Do you understand that? All right. So David says, approach God with trust. Approach God with a heart that will wait for him to guide you. And approach him with hope that he will hear you because of who he is, not what you have done. How else should we approach God in prayer? Let's look at verses 8 through 11. David writes in the song, good and upright is Yahweh. Therefore, look what he does. Because God is good, because God is righteous, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. Remember we were talking about God guide me in the way? Now he's saying, yeah, actually God, because of who he is, he'll actually teach sinners in the way. It's crazy. Really, God? Why? The humble he guides and justice. Oh, it's because they come before you with humility. And the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Oh, wow. To such as keep his covenant in his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. So David comes with trust, with a heart that's going to wait on the Lord, basing his hope on the character of God, not his past failures or his current failures. Next we see in verses 8 through 11, we are to approach with humility over our sin, not pride in our actions. So David here, he bases this again, tying it back to the previous verses. God, you're good, you're righteous, and therefore because of who you are, you will teach us which way to go when we come to you in prayer. But he doesn't just teach you just because you think you have it all together. He teaches you when you come to him humbly. recognizing, God, I need help. I've done some stupid things in the past, and I don't want to repeat them. So, Lord, I'm coming to you with humility, recognizing that my sin is sin, and my sin is great. Do you see how David says that at the very end of verse 11? Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And there's a difference between sin, transgressions, and iniquity. It's very subtle, but the way they're used, and sin is kind of like this general all-purpose sort of thing. Transgressions usually are you've crossed the line into doing something that's wrong. Iniquity is like premeditated sin. You thought about it, you knew it was wrong, and you did it anyway. It's not that you stumbled into that sin. You completely knew what you're doing, and you're guilty of it. And David says, my sin, that type of sin, where I premeditated and knew it was sin and still did it, is great. It's not just a little, it's a lot. Now, this is David, right? Again, a guy who's heart is the same as God. And I thought, really, David? You know, come on, you're not that bad as like other people. I mean, you're not as bad as like Hitler and stuff. But that's looking at it the wrong way. I started sitting down, and we do this when we're sharing the gospel at Good News Club sometimes, or we do it at the high school right now, or just when I'm sharing the gospel. You know it is. I always do a lot of the proud, grace of the humble. And I was looking at the Ten Commandments, and I love bringing that up when I'm talking to people. And I sat down and I thought, let me just do some calculations, because I'm a scientist math nerd. And I said, let's just say, if I told a lie every day, my entire life, how many lies would that actually be? I know, yeah, when you're like first 2 months old, you couldn't talk, so you couldn't tell a lie, but you're still a sinner, all right? But how many lies would that be? If I told lies since I was born, just one a day, do you know that it's 16,700 lies? When we think of criminals that repeatedly offend the law here in our courtrooms, if they just do it 2, 3, 4, or 5 times, we call them a repeat offender or a serial killer or a serial rapist. I realized, wow, I'm a serial liar. And then I could look at any one of those Ten Commandments. Have I always got put God first? Have I bowed down to idols? Have I used God's name as a curse word? Have I kept the Sabbath holy? Have I always honored my mom and dad? Have I killed anyone? Well, Jesus says if you hate someone in your heart, you've murdered them in your heart, so you're a murderer. Oh, okay. Have I committed adultery? No. Oh, but Jesus said that if you lust after someone, you commit adultery in your heart. Oh, man, come on. Seriously? God? Okay, have I ever stolen anything? Yes. Actually, I stole candy from a gas station when I was a kid. Have I ever lied? Yeah, we established that one. And have I ever coveted something from someone? Coveting is saying, you got that, I want that, that's not fair, I'm going to like think of ways to either get that from you or just speak bad against you and get what you got, okay? Yeah, I've done that before. So just go through any of the Ten Commandments, you'll realize your sin is great. So what David is saying is when you come before God, humble yourself and recognize, God, I don't have what it takes to live a life pleasing to you without Jesus Christ. It's all because of him, it's all because of you, that I have a new nature that I can live out of to do good. But Lord, otherwise, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. So, and when I come before God that way, David says, that's when the Lord will teach you the way you should go. If you come before God and you act like this, God, you are so lucky to have me. I have been doing nothing but good this week. Wow, I'm the best. They should have a trophy for me at the end of the week here. So, Lord, you need to answer my prayers and do what I ask because, well, frankly, I deserve it. If you come before God that way, just watch out. The Lord will not guide you until your heart is corrected. But if you come to him with humility, and this is really hard to do. This is where I find it really hard. Again, I'm going to take the situation with my wife this week. When you have a fight with somebody, and or a conflict in the relationship, and you've tried to talk when it didn't work out, and so then you tried again and it didn't work out, anger builds up, doesn't it? And you're like, God, you know, you got to get this woman in line. Come on now. Right? We come before God full of pride and self-righteousness. We think, I'm wrong, I'm right, they're wrong, and they need, God, work on them. They need to get their head straight. And sometimes there's truth to that. I get that. But we're not coming to God humbly asking, what part did I play in this? Because I know I'm not perfect. And when I come with that heart, then God will teach me and guide me in my paths. But if I come with pride, because, well, I think I've done it all right, and they're all the problem, God's going to have you work on that before he helps you with the problem. So we come before God, approaching him, seeking and trusting him that he'll answer. He won't let us down. We come ready to wait as he guides. We come trusting his character, that our ability to come before his throne at any time is because of his grace and mercy through Jesus Christ and how he looks at me through Jesus, not because of my sins from the past or the present, or even the future. That I come before him humbly. There's one last thing David shares with us that we should look at and approach God with, and that's in verses 12 through 15. Look at verses 12 through 15, and let's look at this last way David says to approach God. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secrets of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. The last way we are to approach the Lord won't surprise you. We are to approach the Lord with fear and awe, not this flippant attitude. A lot of times we don't understand biblical fear. Often we think of, you know, hiding in a corner because you're afraid of spiders, or you're afraid of confined spaces, or you're afraid of snakes and you're worried they're going to get you. That's not what the fear of the Lord means. But there is a healthy respect there that he is God Almighty. He could destroy everything at once if he so wished. It's more of a healthy respect with God, recognizing what place you have in the relationship. You are God, I am not. So I'm not here to tell you every which way you should answer my prayers, and if you don't do it, you're the problem, I'm not. No, we are to understand that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. Doesn't mean he's everything, but he can be present. He is present everywhere. He created space, time, and matter. And that I don't have a full perspective on everything. I don't know everything. I don't have the power to change everything. And I certainly cannot be in more places than once. So I'm going to look at you, God, with this healthy awe and respect. And I actually love this picture of these kids. Have you ever seen the awe that kids have towards something, towards their parents? You know, they do that magic trick. I know we don't do magic, but it's just a trick, right? And, you know, the coin, and look, I make the coin disappear, and then, oh, I made it come out of your ear, right? And you're like, whoa, how did you do that? That's the God that we should, that's the way we should look at God. This healthy awe that he wants to have this relationship with us, that we can go before him at any time. We are to fear him and respect him, to marvel at his greatness, to give him glory. And glory is just to say, look at how great God is. If you say that, that is giving glory to God. Not this careless attitude we sometimes have when we come before him, like it really is no big deal. And look at, this is what amazed me. I was amazed at what God gives us when we come to him that way in prayer. Do you see what he says in verses 12 through 15? He says, okay, who is the man who fears the Lord? This is what God will do for him. He'll show him, or he'll teach him in the way he chooses. The best way to say that, translate that, it's a little clunky, is God will show the person that fears him how to live in this world righteously. Second, verse 13, he himself shall dwell in prosperity. That means God will give you favor as you live in this world fearing him. He will make your life richer and better than it is. And you can think of this as David was talking about this, is he's writing this song, he's thinking about the land of Israel. And God blessing the land of Israel through the agriculture, through the people, through all the things that are going on in their cities. So David is saying, if you approach God with fear and awe, God does want to bless you with good things. And he will bless those who fear and stand in awe of him. Now again, I don't want you to think you're going to get whatever you're asked for. But do you see the connection? If you fear God and stand in awe of him, he wants to bless you. If you don't, he's probably going to put you through some trials. What else does God do for the person who fears him? He says, his descendants shall inherit the earth. Now, in David's time, that's talking about the kingdom to come, the millennial kingdom, actually. And it's actually, we get to be a part of that. So because we fear God and we trusted in Christ, we get to be a part of that eternal kingdom, the kingdom that's 1,000 years and the eternal earth forever and ever. So the person who fears God gets to participate and inherit this great inheritance through Jesus Christ. And verse 14 says, the person who fears him will learn the secrets of the Lord. What are the secrets of the Lord? Well, the word there is used there in the Old Testament in the Hebrew means counsel elsewhere in the Old Testament. Basically, the Hebrew word is saying here, when you fear the Lord, you're going to be in a special relationship with him that he's going to share confidential things with you. And he has, if you think about it. We understand why we're here, where we're going, why Jesus died on the cross, why he rose from the dead. We have a hope of resurrection. We know why there's evil in this world. We know what's going to happen to the evil in this world. These secret things that the world doesn't understand, we have been given primarily through his word. So if you fear God and approach God with fear, God will reveal those truths to you as you follow him. And last, it says in verse 14, and he will show them his covenant. And David was saying, particularly the old covenant, Mosaic covenant, he'll make them understand what the law is, what it's telling them about the relationship with God, and that they need him and they need sacrifices. We're not under the Mosaic covenant. We're under the new covenant. And God is revealing the new covenant to us through his word, right? We understand that the new covenant is not based on how you or I do things. It's not by works. It's by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we start, because we fear and awe and stand in awe of God, he reveals the truth of the new covenant to us and what it means and what we have to look forward to. You guys getting this? Do you see how cool this is? This is amazing to me, okay? Like, this is the deep relationship you have with God. He wants to share confidential things with you. He wants to have this deep relationship with you so you understand what he's doing in this world and in the world to come. That is a privilege. And so because of that privilege, we should stand in awe of him and thank him for that. So we see that the way David tells us in the song to approach God is trusting him, waiting on him. It's also to hope in his character and not our sinful past. It's to admit in humility that, boy, I don't deserve to come before you, but please be yourself. Like, come guide me. I'm a sinner and I need help. And we are to stand in fear and awe of him. Now David goes into his song and tells us, here's some things you can pray for. After you've approached God and have established this relationship with him, this intimacy with him, that's healthy, it's going to move you to pray in a way that reflects God's heart. And look at what David prays for. Let's finish this up by looking at verses 16 through 22. Look at verses 16 through 22. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. That's a repetition there in the song from previous. 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all her troubles, or their troubles. So here David, he ends the song. We've been approaching God a certain way. This is beautiful because music can do this to us. when we sing songs, it can help transform our heart to be connected with God, doesn't it? Sometimes when you listen to a song, it really touches you, and man, you feel connected with God. That's what David is doing here with song, teaching us how to approach God. And now he starts praying for God. And what do we see? What does he actually pray for? The first thing he prays for in verse 16 is, God, please see me while I'm in this trouble. Lord, I am feeling alone. I'm feeling desperate. I feel like the roof is caving in on me. God, see my situation and help me. You see how he says, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Now, David's got something going on here. We don't know what time period this song was actually written in, but it's during a time period where there's a lot of trouble. And when you look at 2 Samuel, honestly, look at David's life. It's always a mess. There's always something going on, whether it's wars, whether it's sin, whether it's conflict within his own family. There's a lot of hardships. But that's David's heart. As he's connected and aligned his heart and approached God with a certain way of his heart, now he's saying, God, now that I've connected with you and turned towards you, will you turn towards me? And will you please see me? Because I'm in a situation right now that feels unbearable. I'm desperate, I'm afflicted, I'm in trouble. So David says, Lord, pray. Lord, please see me. Have you ever been that way before? Have you been in a situation where you're asking God to see you? I think of a lot of you moms who are at home with your kids. Sometimes you wonder, does anybody see what I do all week long? I'm working so hard to raise these little sinners, and I feel like nobody notices, not even my husband. God, do you see me? Or maybe you've been wrestling with an addiction, and you're God, you see what I'm struggling with. Maybe it's eating food. Maybe it's anxiety over your job. Maybe it's a drug addiction. Maybe it's an addiction to video games or to working out. It could be any addiction. God, see me where I'm at and help me get going forward. What else does David pray for in those verses? He says, God, please help my hurting heart. I love this. God, see me. And now, God, you see me. My heart's hurting, and I need you to see that it's hurting. It's in verse 17, the troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. I don't know if you've ever experienced panic attacks or you know someone who's had panic attacks. They are not fun at all. And do not go up to somebody that's having a panic attack and say, hey, stop having a panic attack, because that's not going to help, okay? If you've ever been in a place where your heart is hurting, whether a panic attack, depression, I'll tell you, when I was fighting with my wife this week, my heart was hurting because I was disconnected from her. Oh boy, did I want to fix that. When your heart is heavy, God says, pray for that. Come to me. I know what you're going through, and I will meet you there. I will help you in your distress. Oftentimes, I feel like when we get in a situation where we're under duress or we're stressed out, what is usually the first emotion you display when you are stressed out because of life? If you don't know the answer, it's anger. Yes. Usually, it is anger. Maybe that's not for all of you, but usually it's anger. Anger is low-hanging fruit. It always pops up first, but I'll tell you, through experiences, when I dig, it is not anger that I'm feeling. I have learned the response to be angry, to cope with my emotions. But what I'm feeling underneath, when I understand my emotions, a lot of times for me, it is sadness that I'm feeling, or fear. And I have to address that first when my heart is hurting with God before I can address it usually with somebody else. So bring yourself before God and say, my heart is hurting. Maybe I don't know why. Help me to figure out why. Or maybe I do know, Lord, help me work through that, process through that, so I can come to a place in my distress with your help. So David says, God, please see me. Help my hurting heart. The next place he goes to makes sense. He says, God, please forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. He says, look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. So David is saying here, Lord, I know I'm in a place that's really hard. I'm in distress. If there is anything in my life that is causing this to happen because of my sin, make it evident to me and let me be forgiven. Now, we're always forgiven through Jesus Christ, right? But David is acknowledging his sin before God and asking, help me in my current situation, Lord. Forgive me, whatever might have happened. Make it known to me and help me walk through that so that I can live for you. So David continues and prays in verses 19 and 20, not only do I want you to forgive me of my sins, but it feels like the people are against me, my enemies are coming after me, so God, please protect me. And this picture of this kid hiding under a blanket, I did on purpose, okay? Sometimes, even as adults, we act like a child when we feel scared. When people are coming against us, when we're having some problems in our marriage, when we're having a difficult situation with maybe a friend or a family member, when we're having problems with people at work, and we feel attacked, we feel misunderstood, we feel like the criticism is unfair, oftentimes, again, the low-hanging fruit that we feel immediately is what? Anger. But underneath it might be fear. Fear of what people are thinking of you, fear that the situation won't change, fear that people won't appreciate who you are. And so one of the things David does as he's working through whatever situation he's going through when he wrote this song, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's saying, God, protect me from the people who want to do harm against me. Be my refuge. Guard my heart. Help me, Lord. So David, as he's righted his heart, he's approached God with the right heart, has said, God, please see me. Please heal my hurting heart. Please forgive me. Please protect me. Another one that's fascinating in these passages, he says, God, please shape me. And let me show you where that is. It's in verse 21. He says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. That's a little weird way of saying that. You might be wondering, how did I get, please God, shape me from this? What David is saying is, God, I'm in a situation that's really difficult. And my knee-jerk reaction is to live out of my sin nature and do something stupid. God, what I need right now is for you to shape my heart to do the right thing, so that I maintain integrity and righteousness in this difficult situation. I need you to shape me, God, because I want to live out of my new nature and not out of my sin nature. There's one last thing David says that he's going to pray for in Psalm 25, and that's in verse 22. It's amazing. He showed us how to approach God. He's been praying for things that really have to do with himself, right? See me, my heart's hurting. Lord, I got to look at my notes. Forgive me, protect me, shape me. Now David goes outward, and it's beautiful. He says, God, please save others who are in this distress as well. For Israel, it could have been they were fighting an enemy. They had conquered some towns, and so David is going into battle to retake those towns. So he's saying, redeem or rescue Israel, Lord. Rescue us out of our troubles. But now he's going not just inward, he's going outward and looking out and saying, God, your people need your help too. It's a beautiful way to end the song, showing us what prayer is from A to Z. So what's our takeaway? This is what I want you to take away today. Right prayer begins with the right heart and leads to the right requests. You need to start looking at your heart as you come before God, approaching God with the right heart. Because if you come with a prideful, self-righteous, arrogant heart, you're going to miss having connection with God. But if you approach Him in a way that is with humility, trust, depending on His character, then you'll be connected to God and start praying for the things that really matter. You'll pray, God, see me, help my heart, forgive me, protect me, shape me, and save others. These are the kinds of prayers that God responds to. Not because it's a perfect way to pray. David is just teaching us, this is how you approach God from A to Z when it comes to prayer. And I love how, if we go back to that acrostic structure, right? Using the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, or ABC, that the song is not written perfectly in the acrostic structure. right? It's left out one word. It has one that's double. He's not saying, come to God exactly this way or he won't listen to you. That's not what David is saying here in this song. This is a beautiful song that reminds us how to approach God in prayer and how to pray with him when we get there. So as we end Psalm 25, we close this song with David crying out, still trusting, still humble before the Lord, but asking God to help him when he's in distress. Next week, we're going to go to Psalm 26, and we're going to see a different David. The one who prayed, teach me your ways, O Lord, is now saying, I have walked your ways, O Lord. So what changed in David? What made him write a different song? Well, if you want to find out, you need to come back next week or read your Bibles. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this beautiful song that teaches us how to approach you in prayer and what to pray for, Lord. Oh God, we need help in that area. And there's a lot of prayers that people have in this room. I pray that you help them grow in their prayer life. There are some here today that forget to pray every single day of the week until they come to church on Sunday. Lord, I've been there before too. Lord, help remind them to connect their heart with you every single day of the week. And Lord, there are people here who need prayer. They're in a really troubling situation, a health situation that's really hard that they're walking through, a marital problem, a relational problem, Lord, wherever they're at. I pray that you would meet them there, show them your heart, and help them wait on you to walk them through that pain. We thank you, God, that we can always come before your throne because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.